going to go to Luke chapter 6 this morning. If you need a Bible, there are some hardback black ones there in the chairs around you. Feel free to grab one of those and use that this morning as well. And we have been working our way through the book of Luke the last several months, verse by verse, looking at how do we follow Jesus? What's it mean to follow Christ? And today we're going to do that specifically as he talks about Sabbath. And he's going to declare himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And we need to figure out what that means, because that has connotations for us as believers today. And so we're going to be in verses 1 through 11, Luke 6, verses 1 through 11, as we look at Sabbath this morning. So let's just start there. When you hear that word, Sabbath, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you hear the word Sabbath? If you grew up in church, you might think about, you know, the Lord's Day. Right? That's what we called it back then. That was the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, you went to church, and you hopefully took a nap, and you didn't do any outside activities. Right? Like, that was kind of the way it was played out, and that's what it was all about. If you didn't grow up in church, Sabbath probably has a whole different meaning for you. It might be Ozzy Osbourne, might be Black Sabbath, might be other things. I don't know, right? Or maybe that was just like the drag day that you couldn't like go to certain stores or buy certain things because everything was shut down because it was Sunday. And there's all these connotations. I remember as a kid, we were going to Walmart, and we had a super center in our town. No, just flex, okay? But so you could buy food on Sunday. You couldn't buy anything else. Everything else was wrapped with, like, rope around all the other sections. You could only buy food on Sundays because it was Sabbath. Is that what God means when he talks about Sabbath in the Scriptures? Is that what this was all about? Is that what this is supposed to be doing? Is this what God intended when he created Sabbath? Those are all questions we want to dig into today. Right? What is Sabbath? What is it not? And how does it apply to us today as Christians in 2024? Right? We're in 4 now? Okay. Just checking. I'm still a little, still figuring that one out. Okay. So here's the big idea this morning. Sabbath isn't about trusting in the law, but trusting in the Lord. Sabbath isn't about trusting in the law, but rather it's about trusting in the Lord. So go ahead and look with me at verse 1. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we're going to go back and walk through it, okay? Verse 1 says, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Keep going, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Okay? All right, 3 things about Sabbath this morning. First thing is this, Sabbath is a gift. First thing we have to understand Sabbath correctly is that it is a gift from God. So right here, we know that this whole section is about Sabbath because both of these stories, it says, on a Sabbath and on another Sabbath. He's going to use the word Sabbath 6 times in 11 verses here, all right? So that's clearly the theme. Luke has actually taken 2 different stories and kind of grouping them together here to really make an emphasis on Sabbath in this section. And so for the Jews in this time, the Sabbath was the 7th day, okay? So it was that day of the week. It was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday because that's how they measured their days, was sundown to sundown, right? So the 7th day, the Sabbath day, was Friday to Saturday, and Sabbath for them was one of the 10 commandments, which says to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And so Sabbath was a huge deal for the Jews, and it's going to become a recurring point of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day in the Jewish faith. Right? They're gonna go to blows on this a lot. And the battle is going to be, right here from the jump, you can see it's going to be about the rules of the Sabbath versus the heart of the Sabbath. Right? And that's where Jesus is going to land. Now, it says here, on a Sabbath day, they were walking through a grain field, and his disciples plucked some grain, rubbed it together in their hands, and then ate it. Okay? Now, that seems already weird to us. We're like, I would never just walk into a field and eat some raw grain. Like, that seems weird. It also might seem like stealing, because like you're taking somebody else's crops. We don't really do that today. That's not a thing we do. But for them, it was not. This was allowed in the Jewish law that if as long as you didn't like use a tool and take a big amount of the crop and sell it for profit, if you were walking by the field and you were hungry, you could grab a little handful and have a snack, right? Like this was not a problem. And for them, right here, I'm sorry, that's from Deuteronomy 23:25, okay, just for your reference. But the disciples, they're not doing that, right? They don't have a tool. They're not out there harvesting grain. They're just walking by. They're hungry. It's Sabbath, which means Chick-fil-A is closed. And so they're just going to grab a little handful of grain, right, and going to get a little snack on the way. But is this allowed? It's allowed in the Jewish law, but is it allowed on the Sabbath? That's the real question. The Jews considered Sabbath a day of rest. And there were certain tasks that were prohibited for you to do on the Sabbath according to God's law. Like, you could not kindle fire on the Sabbath to cook a meal or to do other things like that. You could not gather food, gather manna, it says, right? You had to do that beforehand. You could not sell goods or conduct business on the Sabbath. You could not bear burdens or do hard physical labor on the Sabbath. Restricted activities. They are prohibited according to God's law. But there's a whole nother list of activities that were allowed on the Sabbath, also in God's law, things like military campaigns. If you were in the middle of a war, that was okay. You could still fight on the Sabbath. Marriage and dedication feasts, those were allowed still on the Sabbath. Visiting a man of God, changing of the temple guards, preparing showbread and putting it out in the temple, offering sacrifices to God in worship, all of the tasks of the priests and the Levites, they could still be done on the Sabbath. And so there were lots of things that were allowed. There were some things that were not allowed. And so according to God's law, in this case, the disciples weren't actually doing anything wrong. It doesn't say that they can't grab a handful of food and put it in their mouth. Right? So they're not breaking God's law here, but the Pharisees accused them, and the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So if they're not breaking God's law, what law are they talking about? Well, here we would call these hedge laws, okay? Hedge laws were laws that the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, had added to God's law as kind of a boundary around it to keep people from breaking God's law, all right? They were thought of as like a hedge or a boundary around the real law that would keep you a safe distance away from it so that you didn't inadvertently break the actual law of God. And so they're accusing here of breaking these hedge laws, and this created a very long, long list of extra rules and extra laws that the Jewish leaders had put in place specifically on the Sabbath. And they said if you didn't keep their laws, their hedge laws, that you were breaking the Sabbath and not keeping it holy. And so that's what they're accusing the disciples of right here. So when we think about hedge laws, we can actually see a parallel here. We can see similar hedge laws in the church throughout church history at different times. Again, if you grew up in the church, you're going to be very familiar with some of these, right? Like back in the day, there was no dancing in the church, right? Because those gyrations could lead to other things. And so you had to like stay away from the dancing. Men could not have long hair and women could not wear pants because that could lead to some type of gender confusion. So we had to keep those things clear and separated, right? Probably the biggest one throughout church history has been no drinking, right? You couldn't drink alcohol because that's going to lead to drunkenness or other problematic behaviors, right? All of those things are hedge laws. None of those are actually said anywhere in Scripture that you can't dance or that you can't drink alcohol. That's not in here. But the church said, hey, you know what? Just to make sure you don't get drunk or just to make sure you don't end up in a promiscuous situation, we're going to ban these things around the edges to keep you a safe distance from the actual sin issue. right? Now, here's the problem with that. Yes, there is some wisdom in these things. There is some wisdom in keeping ourselves at a safe distance from temptation. But it's not a law. It's not something that God commands us to do. When we take it as a command, we actually cross over into a realm of legalism that is anti the gospel. Now, those are kind of older ones. Most of those aren't really around in most churches today, but there are other ones that we actually probably still have around today. Not necessarily our church, but some churches are very much, say, no contemporary music, because that's bringing in secular music, and it could bring in other lyrics and other issues and things like that. Could be something around, you know, dating and marriage, like you have to do certain dating practices, and it has to be godly dating practices like this and that and the other. If you do it different than that, then you are in sin. Could be forms of discipline in the home. How should Christian parents discipline their children? They should do this, they shouldn't do that. Could be schooling practices. What type of school do you send your kids to? Do you homeschool? Do you private school? Do you public school? These can all become hedge laws for us today when we teach them or talk about them or even culturally enforce them in such a way that we are accusing people of sin when it's not actually anything that God has said. Again, there's great wisdom in some of these things, in heeding ideas and concepts that keep us at a safe distance from temptation, that help us be holy before the Lord. Those are good things. But the moment that they move into mandated, man-made laws, we have crossed into a level of authority that we do not have. Those things have to be led by the Holy Spirit and godly counsel and filtered out in your heart with the Lord. And so we need to be just as careful about this today as the Pharisees had the issue with it back then. But look how Jesus answers them. When they accuse them of breaking these hedge laws, look what Jesus says. He doesn't actually answer their question, first of all. He doesn't even address the hedge law issue that we're talking about. He's not really concerned about their laws or their rules. That's the last thing on his mind. What he says here is, he says, "Have you not read what David did?" They're like, "Why are we talking about David? Like, I was like, we're talking about your disciples in the field. Why are you bringing up David?" Well, see, the story he's referring to was back in the Old Testament. There was one time where King David and his men, his army, they were on the run, and they didn't have any food, and they were starving, and they came across a priest, and he broke the law of God by feeding on the bread of presence that was only allowed for the priest to eat. And he took it for himself, and he took it for his men so that they could have some food as they continued on. And Jesus' point here is that David's authority, he used his authority to trump the law of God in order to care for God's people. And what's interesting is the Old Testament, when it records the story, it does not condemn David for this, nor does it condemn the priest who gave him the bread in any way. And the Pharisees, they would have known this story very well, because this would have been one of the ones that was kind of like a little, you know, like a little spur in their side. Like, I don't really know how to explain that one. So they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was saying, he was like, listen, look what David did. And God didn't condemn him. So are you going to? Are you going to condemn him when God has not? Are you going to call something sin that God has not called sin? That's his point here. So Jesus here, he's showing them the spirit of the Sabbath and the spirit of the law is to help the people in their relationship with God, not hinder the people with extra rules that God never set. And then he makes this statement. He says, "And the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." So here we see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. This is his preferred title for himself, to declare himself as the Messiah, right? And everyone knew that the Messiah was also the greater son of David. And so if David had the authority to trump the law in order to care for God's people, how much more does the Messiah have the authority to trump the law in order to care for God's people. That's his point here. He also calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, which would have been a really testy thing to do, because Sabbath was a divine institution. It was something that God himself had set up. So for anyone to claim that they were the Lord of the Sabbath would to say, for them to be able to say that they themselves were God and therefore had authority over the Sabbath institution. So here Jesus again is proclaiming that he is God. He's not playing with these guys anymore. Right? He's saying, like, I'm here, we're doing this. I'm not going to continue to allow you to use God's gift of Sabbath and make it a burden, an unnecessary burden on the people. I have to confess this morning that on more than one occasion, when we've been driving around in the city, maybe in an unfamiliar part of the city, that I have accidentally ran a stop sign. Right, anybody else with me on that one? Like, we all in this camp, right? And it's always an accident, but that doesn't stop my family from immediately, like, Dad, you just ran a stop sign, right? Like, they love to point that out, which I usually respond with, well, the sign's in a stupid place, of course, right? Like, nobody can see it right there. Like, it's obviously the sign's fault. But as we go through the intersection, I am always, in that moment, very thankful that no other cars were coming through, right? That it could have been a lot more serious than it was. Thankfully, we've always been protected in that and made it through, and my stupidity has not cost us anything vital. But you see, stop signs, they're important, right? They are important because they keep us safe. They're not just about breaking laws or keeping laws, right? They're there as a safeguard to help the community live and function together in a safe way, in a way that helps us to flourish. And when we violate them, when we ignore them, it can be catastrophic. Sabbath is God's built-in stop sign for our lives. It's not so much about keeping a law or breaking a law. It's about God giving us an opportunity to pause, to stop for our good, to protect us, to help us, to enable us to thrive with him in this world in a relationship with Jesus. It's not so much about him putting his thumb on us and making us do something or not do something. It's a gift. He's saying, listen, I've got something for you here. And if you'll do it, if you'll follow it, you'll actually be way better off. Sabbath is a gift from God to help us, not burden us. Sabbath is a gift from God to help us, not burden us with extra rules and laws and requirements. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is that Sabbath is for good. It says here that he entered the synagogue and was teaching on another Sabbath day. So it's a different day now, but still Sabbath. And he was teaching, which was one of the allowed activities on the Sabbath. You could teach, okay? Because all you're doing is speaking, which everybody knows talking's not really work. Right? Okay? So, like, just, oh, that's all you're doing. And there was a man there with a withered hand in the synagogue. Withered here means either paralyzed or just extreme atrophy, right? He couldn't use it. Either way, he's suffering, he's in need, he needs healing, and Jesus is there, and he's able to provide healing to this man. And then look at this next phrase. This is crazy. It says, so the Pharisees watched him, Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Which means they already knew that he could heal. Right, they've already seen him do it. They already know he has the power to heal. And they're just waiting to see if he's going to do it now, this time, on the Sabbath. Instead of believing in him, instead of this causing them to like actually worship God and be thankful for the Messiah being with them, it says that they were looking for a reason to accuse him. They actually want Jesus to heal this man. But not so the man can be better. Not so that he can be well. So that they can catch Jesus violating their laws. To them right here, Sabbath is a trap. Sabbath is a ploy for them to get Jesus. There's no good in their hearts right here. This is pride. This is control. This is self-worship. That's what they're using the Sabbath for. Not for good. But Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the guy, come, stand up here. Come up here with me in front of everyone. He's getting ready to expose their private scheming through this public illustration of this man's hand. And then he says this statement. He says, is it lawful? Talking about laws, right? You want to be all about the laws. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it? You see, the Pharisees' law, their hedge laws, it did allow you to help someone or to heal someone on the Sabbath if it was a life-threatening situation. If it was not a life-threatening situation like this man's, then you had to wait to be healed on another day. Couldn't do that on the Sabbath. Okay? And so Jesus here, he's expanding their view of life. He's saying, hey, listen, life and death isn't just about your heart beating or you breathing air. That doing what is good enhances life. And doing harm or failing to do good destroys life. And their motives here towards Jesus and their motives towards this man who needed the healing was to use Sabbath for harm, not for good. They were destroying life. They were not saving life. And the problem is, they know he's right. So they don't say anything. They just sit there in silence. So Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand, and as soon as he does, he's healed. Again, Jesus is able to do good and to heal this man, and he still hasn't violated the law. Because all he did was what? Speak. All he did was speak, which is allowed on the Sabbath. So he didn't break the law. Now the man is healed, and the Pharisees, it says, are filled with fury. Because Jesus beat him. Again. Right? Like they wanted to catch him, and they can't because he didn't do anything. He never violated the Sabbath, and he's proved his divine power again in front of them and everybody else. Because everybody knows this has to be God. For this to happen on the Sabbath in the synagogue, like only God can do that. He wouldn't allow Satan to come in and use a false power in this kind of pretense. So the Pharisees, they're stuck now. So they discussed what they might do to Jesus. How are we going to get rid of this guy? Right? They start plotting against him for evil rather than worshiping him for good. The complete opposite of God's purpose for the Sabbath. It's meant for good. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, as I've been studying Sabbath the last couple of weeks, preparing for this message, it's actually helped me immensely in my own understanding of Sabbath. Not growing up in the church and all these years, like I had an idea of Sabbath, but like this, I thought it was this kind of strict rule that I had to follow to really, you know, be following Jesus, which I usually failed at and most of the time was living in sin in terms of Sabbath. But as I've been studying it here, I'm just like, it's less about the letter of the law and it's more about the spirit of the gift that God has given to us. So for me, Sunday, as I was thinking about this week, I was really kind of pressing in on this. Like, for me, Sunday really is my primary time of Sabbath. Which I know sounds weird to some people, because like as a pastor, you're like, well, you're working on Sunday. Like, you're here, you're preaching, you're doing all the things. And there's some truth to that. And I do have to take some physical rest at other points in the week to kind of make up for that a little bit. But there's so many parts of Sunday that are still Sabbath for me. Right? I get to renew my spirit in the Lord as we stand here and we worship together as a church. Like, that is life-giving to me. I get to reconnect with God's people and to bless them and to serve them and to be a part of the family of God as we gather on Sundays. I get to go home most days and take a little afternoon nap and rest my body. And that's good for me. I need that. And then over the last several months, I've gotten in the habit of, on Sunday evenings, I go and I play basketball with some other guys. I just kind of recharge and kind of get myself pumped up for the week. All of these things are good for me. And they're letting me rest and recharge and getting me ready to serve the Lord again. It's a rhythm of Sabbath where I am receiving and reciprocating the goodness of God. That's what Sabbath is about. Sabbath is a gift to experience and extend the goodness of God. To experience and then extend to others the goodness of God. So we see those two primary things in this passage, a gift and the goodness. And then lastly, I want to step out of the passage for just a moment to give us an overall view of Sabbath and then hopefully apply it for us as we end today as the church, okay? So last one, number three, Sabbath is from God. And we're going to do just a really quick flyover of the entire Bible on what it says about Sabbath and what that means for us as the Christians today following Jesus, okay? So we're going to go all the way back to creation to start. At creation, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Sabbath first comes from the word Shabbat, the Hebrew word Shabbat, right? Which means that it means to cease from work. That's literally what it means. Like if you clock in and clock out at work, when you clock out, that's like the idea of Shabbat, right? You are ceasing from work at that point, okay? And it's used here in Genesis, and it first shows up when God himself, God chooses to Shabbat or to cease from the work of creation on the seventh day. He created for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He stopped working, right? And what's interesting is I was studying this more. On each of the 6 days of creation, they're always a 24-hour period, right? Because it always says on the first day, there was evening and there was morning. On the second day, there was evening, there was morning. And you have all these 6 days. On the seventh day, when it says that God rests, when it says that he Shabbats, it does not have that language. It does not say that it was evening and it was morning. Because God is ushering creation into a perpetual state of rest in him. That's what it was supposed to be. He created, and then he rested, and he ushered all of us into a perpetual state of rest with God in the Garden of Eden. There's another word in Genesis that's also tied to Sabbath. It's the Hebrew word nuach, which means to dwell or to settle. And that word is used when God settles Adam and Eve, the first humans, into the Garden of Eden to dwell with him, to be in the presence of God. They were supposed to be there forever, right? Just be in communion with God. That was the plan. I think it's really important for us when we look at these two instances to remember God didn't need to do this, right? God wasn't like tired or spent from 6 days of creation. He didn't need to rest. He chose to rest as an example for us, as a model of how we should function with him. Unfortunately, we know the story keeps going, and Adam and Eve sin. And they forfeit that divine rest. They forfeit that divine relationship with God. And they are put outside of the garden. And their curse, do you remember the curse? The curse was that they would have hard work and toil, both on the earth and in childbearing, from that point forward. They lost their access to divine rest through sin. But what's also interesting is, at this point, even though they've lost that perpetual state of rest with God, he does not tell them, at this point, to start taking 1 day a week. He doesn't give them a law. He doesn't give them a command to continue to practice Sabbath at this stage in development. And so we see here that Sabbath, it started as a gift, as an example for us on how to flourish with God. Okay, that's creation. Now, fast forward to at Sinai. Later on, Israelites are in captivity in Egypt. God rescues them out of Egypt. He's taking them to the promised land, and on the way, they stop off at Sinai, and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, right? And one of the Ten Commandments was, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath, meaning observe it, and keep it holy. Holy meaning it needs to be set apart as a day that's different than all the other days. And the law goes on to specify that they should labor for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day of each week. And this goes, it says, for you and for your children and for your servants and for your livestock and for any sojourners who live among you. Meaning, everybody has to rest on the seventh day, right? Not just you, everybody. Furthermore, when we go in Exodus 31:13, it declares that the Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic covenant. All right, so if you do a little back history here, every covenant God made, there was always a sign for that covenant. In Noah's covenant, it was the rainbow, right, that he would never flood the earth again. With Abraham's covenant, it was circumcision, that he was going to create a great family and nation out of Abraham. For Moses, the Mosaic covenant, it is Sabbath. This was the primary sign of the law of God for his people. That's why it was so important to the Jews, because it was the sign of the covenant as well as one of the Ten Commandments. So why did God tell them, hey, you need to keep the Sabbath? Why did he include this in the Ten Commandments? This seems like this is like right next to like murder and stealing and like there's a lot of things in that list, right? And like Sabbath makes the list. So why did God say, hey, this is really important? He gives them two reasons. In Exodus 20, he points back to creation. He says, hey, you remember when I worked 6 days and I rested one? That was a model for you, right? And you need to do the same thing. It says the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy to help them remember him as the creator, as the provider, as the one that they could trust to take care of them even when they were resting. So it was a picture of that. Second reason that he told them to keep the Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5 was to remind them of their time in Egypt when they were slaves. You know what slaves don't get? Rest. They don't get a day off. It's like, hey, you remember that life you had that I rescued you from, that I redeemed you from? You need to take a day off every week to remember what I have done for you, to remember me as God, the Redeemer, as the Rescuer. And both of these are practices that point them to a future eternity, a future time where they will get to be with God and have full and perfect rest in him once again. A couple other things we see in the law in regards to Sabbath, that it wasn't just about rest, it was also about worship. When we look at Numbers 28, 9 and 10, it called for special sacrifices and special times of worship on Sabbath days. So every day there were sacrifices that were made, but on the Sabbath day there were extra sacrifices, special acts of worship unto the Lord on the Sabbath. Also, Psalm 92 is a psalm that is especially used for worship on the Sabbath, is what it says. It was a psalm for the Sabbath day of worship. And so we see worship happening, rest happening. And so how does that all work together with God's law? We saw earlier that there was a list of prohibited activities, things you couldn't do. There was a list of things that you could do, right? But it really wasn't so much about the activities or the tasks. It was about what they represented, right? It was about if you're doing something that lets you rest from normal work and allows you to worship God, then that's good. That's good for the Sabbath. But if it's keeping you in the normal routine of work and it's not helping you worship God, that's not for Sabbath. Right? That's really the point of the list that he's giving them here. And then lastly, I need to just note also, this is important, Exodus 31, 14 through 15, that the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was death. Right? It wasn't a timeout. It wasn't, hey, take 2 days next week. It wasn't, like, do an extra sacrifice. It was death. That made it pretty important. Again, this is why the Jews had such an emphasis on the Sabbath. Because God put an emphasis on it. So that was with the Jews through the law at Sinai, okay? Now let's jump to Jesus. First Advent, Jesus comes to earth, right? How does Jesus approach the Sabbath? We have lots of information in the Gospels with Jesus on the Sabbath, okay? The first one I want to point you here is Luke chapter 6, we just studied, where he declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath, that he has authority to overrule it for God's purposes. So as you can imagine, this led to some major clashes with the Jews, because they were big time on the Sabbath, and Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to change that. We're going to do that different, okay? Another example, Matthew 11, 28. You might not think about this as a Sabbath passage, but you're going to see why it is in just a second. He says, hey, all you who are weary and tired and heavy laden and burdened and working all the time, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you Shabbat. As in, the Sabbath is fulfilled in me, in Jesus. See, he didn't abolish it. He elevated it to the purpose of resting in God. Not just resting on a day or resting according to some rules, but resting in Christ. He says, come to me. I'm your Sabbath. And then right after that, in Matthew chapter 12, he says that. And then immediately after that, in chapter 12, he goes out and he starts healing people on the Sabbath again. Breaking all their rules, breaking all the hedge laws, not breaking God's law, but fulfilling it and doing good. He says, we ought to do good on the Sabbath, is what he says. Then we get to Mark chapter 2, verse 27, where Jesus says that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath was meant to be a gift to man, for man, not a burden on man for the sake of the Sabbath. And so in turn, Jesus attacked these extra rules. He attacked these extra requirements that were laid down as a heavy burden on the people in regards to Sabbath. And he brought it back to the real purpose, which was rest in the Lord. And this was a new one for me this week that really struck me. In all four Gospels, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, and John 20:19, in all four Gospels, it records that Jesus' body was laid in the tomb and it rested on the Sabbath. And then he arose on the eighth day, or the first day of a whole new era of Sabbath rest that would come through Jesus. The new covenant had started, and it was found in him, no longer found in a day. And we see that confirmed throughout the teachings of the New Testament. Let me give you some verses from Paul that help set this up. Look at Colossians 2. I'll put these on the screen for you because I want you to see these. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. He says, let no one pass judgment on you in regards to a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Meaning, we're no longer held to the law. That was just the shadow. That was just pointing us to something that's actually better and bigger and here, and that is the substance, who is Jesus Christ. That our real rest comes through him, not through following the law. Then Romans 14:5 says this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So Paul here is referring to one day, meaning the Sabbath day, is better than the others. And really what Paul is saying, if you read the whole section, I don't have time to go all the way through Romans 14 right now, but if you go through the whole thing, what he's saying is this. His argument is, if you want to keep the Sabbath, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You want to set aside a day to like worship God and to, like, that's great. He's like, but really, now that Jesus is here, all the days are alike. All right? It's not just one day that's holy anymore. All of our days are holy unto the Lord. That we should be worshiping God every day. We should be resting in God every day. And this is a huge shift, right? Used to, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you got the death penalty. And now Paul's like, yeah, man, all days are the same. You're good. Then we get to Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about Sabbath. And it says that the Sabbath day pointed forward to a far greater day, a still future day where we would experience perfect eternal rest in God. It's further confirmed when we look at Revelation chapter 21, 23, and 25. It says that there are no days in heaven. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no marking of time like that. There are no days. We are just eternally in the presence of God in perfect rest. And then we can also look at the testimony of the early church. This one I think is so important too. Acts chapter 15, the early church holds the Jerusalem Council. And the whole purpose of the Jerusalem Council was to decide what Jewish laws the Gentile Christians, the new Christians who weren't Jews, what laws did they still have to keep as Christians? Not as Jews, but as Christians. And they said, hey, we got three things. That's all you got to do. One, refrain from idol worship. All right, don't worship other gods. That's kind of a big one. We've got to worship the real God. No eating of blood. Right, because that's sacred to the Lord, and that's a whole thing we don't have time to get into this morning. And then thirdly, flee from sexual immorality. Like, if you do those things, you're good. You notice what didn't make the list? Sabbath. They don't tell them they have to keep the Sabbath. And in fact, as we look at the history of the early church, they didn't worship on Saturdays. They worshiped on Sundays, the resurrection day. And it wasn't because it was a day of rest. They actually worked on Sundays. For them, Sunday was a work day. So they would worship before they worked or after they worked, and they would work all day long. Sunday wasn't a new Sabbath for them. It was just the day that they chose to worship the Lord because that's when he rose from the grave. And they didn't practice Sabbath as a day anymore. Sunday was not a day of rest until AD 321 under Constantine's rule when he declared it across the Roman Empire. And the reason that today in America, we have both Saturday and Sunday off is because when we first started our country, the founders couldn't decide whether they wanted to take Saturday, the Sabbath, or Sunday, the Lord's Day. So they just took both. So now we have 5-day work week instead of a 6-day work week. Thank you, America. Okay? But it's not because it's a Sabbath. We don't see that anywhere in the church history. And then we look at the second advent. See, there's still a day that Jesus is coming back, right? We're waiting for him to return, and the Bible says that when he comes back, he will rescue his church once and for all, and then we will experience total, perfect, eternal rest in the Lord as he originally designed it to be. And all the Sabbath that we do here is just pointing us to that better day when we get to experience with the Lord. So, that all leads us up to the big question. Should Christians Sabbath? I'll give you a two-part answer. Should Christians Sabbath as a command, as a law? No. We are no longer under the law. We are not bound by the sign of the law. Jesus makes that clear. Paul makes that clear. Hebrews makes that clear. That we are under a new covenant where Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus. So it's no longer a command for us. But should Christians Sabbath as a gift? Yes. Absolutely yes. We should receive Sabbath as a holy gift from the Lord. That God has given it to us as a gift to take a break from the the regular rhythms of toil and work in this life and the frantic performance-based pace that our culture lives in. He says, take some time. Take a day. Refresh, refuel, re-energize, reconnect. Make it about rest and worship. It's holy. It's a holy gift from the Lord. We need to set it apart as such. Also, we need to receive it as a gift for rest. Yes, one day, when Jesus comes back, we will get to experience perfect eternal rest with God. But that hasn't happened yet. And as long as we're here in this earth, in this life, in these human bodies, we still need some physical rest. And God says, hey, you need to take this. This is good for you. This is good for your life. To rest from work and trust God to provide and to protect and to deliver you as you rest in him. We also need to receive Sabbath as a gift for worship. Psalm 34:1 tells us to worship the Lord at all times, and we should, at all times. But also, Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should prioritize a weekly time of corporate worship with other believers, and we should do that too. And that time should be part of your Sabbath, your Sabbath rhythms. This weekly time of intentional worship lets us live out the picture of Sabbath and the purpose of Sabbath together. As we come together and we remember Christ and we bring our burdens to him, he says, come to me, right? All you who are weary and heavy laden. As we bring our burdens to Christ, he gives us rest. As we remember and celebrate his resurrection, we get to look for a day when our rest will be perfect and complete in him. When we come and we worship together, we get to experience the substance of Sabbath as Christ is among us and moving in us and through us, giving us perfect rest in him. Sabbath is really important. It's a gift from the Lord for rest and for worship, and we need to treat it as such. Sabbath is not about trusting in the law, but trusting in the Lord. It's about finding our rest in Christ, our spiritual rest, for sacrifice, through his sacrifice, through his power, through his spirit, but also physical rest in his provision and his protection and his care. And we will only find true Sabbath, true rest in our relationship with Jesus. Not rituals, not rules, not requirements. In Jesus, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We can rest in him. Stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us, your great care for us. Lord, you care for us every way imaginable, even when we don't know that we need it. You give us great gifts like Sabbath. You give us the clarity of your word, the provision of your son to fulfill all that we need, to give us perfect rest. Thank you for rescuing us from the requirements of the law and giving us a relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, we recognize today you are the one. You are the one who provides for us. You are the one who protects us perfectly. And we are blessed to receive Sabbath from your hands. And so we pray today, Lord, help us. Help us to embrace it in this crazy world that never stops and never slows down. Let us be different. Let us be holy unto the Lord. Let us embrace it and learn to rest and to abide in you and in your protection for us. We love you, Lord.